And now would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 1, first Psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, nor sinners in the judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the reading of Psalm 1. Brother Joe Davis was telling a Wednesday night not too long ago about how to boil a frog without first putting the frog out of its misery. And I've heard that story a lot of times. I like to use that illustration. Now, I hope that nobody takes this as something to go out and try as an experiment. It'd be rather a cruel thing to do. But I've heard that it will work, and I've never tried it, even when I was a mean boy. I don't plan to try it. But I'm told that you can take a frog and put it in a pan of room temperature water and let it stay there to get over its fright and gradually turn up the heat until, over a period of a long time, that the water is boiling. Now, why anybody want to boil a frog, I don't know. But the frog would be boiled, and it would never know what happened to it. But on the other hand, if you got that water up to boiling ahead of time and tossed the frog in, as soon as it hit the water, he'd jump right out. The difference, of course, is gradually doing something, doing it where he's fooled, doing it where he doesn't realize what's happening to him. And do you know Satan is clever? He does us the same way. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, W-I-L-E-S, means his clever schemes. Satan is clever. He's cunning. He has all kinds of devices by which he will try to lead the child of God away from the Lord, so that we might eventually lose our faith and turn to the world. We go deeper and deeper into sin without realizing what's happening to us. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It happens over a period of time. And we have to be ever careful, ever on our guard, or that will happen to us. So we want to look at Psalm 1 again. In particular, we're going to come back later after we've set the context and look just at the first verse, to see how we can progressively go deeper into sin and see how that Satan can lead us astray without us realizing what's happening to us. We're going to be studying the progressive nature of sin. In Psalm 1, we're going to see the several parts of it. I'm going to go over the entire psalm to begin with, and then we'll come back and look in more depth at verse 1. But the theme of Psalm 1 is the righteous versus the ungodly. He first pictures the character of the righteous and the reward that he receives. Then he gives a very brief picture of the character of the ungodly, the reward he receives, and the reason for each. Well, let's look at each part. First of all, blessedness of the righteous. Now, what kind of a character does the righteous man have? First of all, the psalmist describes his character from a negative standpoint. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We're going to come back to that later on. But that's the negative. That is what he's not like. He doesn't follow that path. On the other hand, from a positive standpoint, what is the character of the righteous person? Now, the word righteous means one who is right in the sight of God, of course. If you want to be right in the sight of God, what is your character to be like? Well, it begins with this. But his delight, this is verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Righteousness before God begins with a love for the word of God. He delights in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. The word meditate doesn't mean to sit around and look at your belly button, or to contemplate your midsection. That's not the meaning of the word meditate. The word meditate means that you study on something, you think about it, and then you think about its application to you. If you want to know, do I love the Word of God? Notice this is the very beginning of righteousness. If you don't have a love for the Word of God, you have not made the first step toward being right in the sight of God. So the righteous person meditates on his law, on the Word of God, day and night. He first of all has to read it to find out what it says. Then he has to study it to find out what it means and how it applies to him, and then to equip himself to teach it to others. And if you are not doing those things, you haven't made the first step to being right in the sight of God. You find out what God wants you to do. You find out what he does not want you to do. You find out the limits of those things that God allows. You find the things God requires. All of those you find, first of all, by reading the Word of God, then studying it to find out what it means and how to apply it to your own life, and equipping yourself to teach it to others. There are many opportunities. Now, for our visitors, I'm sure the congregation that you're a member of offers these opportunities also. Now, here we've given people a daily Bible reading schedule, so you can read through the entire Bible in 1 year. We have our Bible classes that we invite you to come to, and we study on in the Sunday morning class, or in the New Testament, or the Wednesday night class in the Old Testament. And of course, we've made the offer to have home Bible studies with those who would like to have home Bible studies. We have a bulletin, we have a sermon. All of those, well, actually 2 sermons a week, all of those are for the purpose of helping us become righteous by equipping us with the knowledge of the Word of God. And if you're not taking advantage of those and studying the Bible on your own to find out what God wants you to do, how God wants you to live, to find out the kind of character He wants you to have, to equip yourself to lead others to Christ, if you're not taking advantage of those things, then you are not equipping yourself to be right in the sight of God, to be a righteous person that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 1 verse 2. Now that's the beginning point. All else is built on that. That we love the law of the Lord, and His law we meditate day and night. Now, what is the result of that? Is there a reward that God gives? He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. I was born down in southwest Texas. It has a similar climate to the climate of Palestine. In southwest Texas, it's dry on the hilltops. They have a kind of dirt down there. They call it caliche dirt in the south part of southwest Texas, where I was born, almost in Mexico. And those hilltops are barren, but down in the valleys between the hills, where there's been the runoff, and so it brought the silt down and made richer soil in the valleys, where the water accumulates, sometimes there's artesian wells or springs, and there you will have trees that spring up, even down there, the live oak tree, which is the state tree of Texas. And they will continue green all year long, and with the roots that go down deep, then even when there's drought and everything on the hilltop is just brown and it has no life to it, there where the tree is next to the water, where its roots are down deep into the rich soil, where it drinks of the life-giving water through its root system, there the tree flourishes even when everything else is dry and dusty and brown, when the wind comes across and dries everything out, still it prospers. And that's the way the righteous person is. You see, there are things that come in life that are setbacks, that are heartaches, that are troubles that we have that come to every family, some, every person. Some have more than others. It seems like the walls just get hit one after another. And so some have more than others. But all people have setbacks and heartaches in life. But the righteous person is the one whose faith is deep in Jesus Christ. His life is rooted deeply in the life-giving Word of God that we drink of as we study the Word of God. And as the result, he has the strength to meet the storms, the setbacks, the heartaches of life. And other people with less strength would throw up their hands and say, how can there be a God if you let all of these things happen to me? I just cannot believe there is a God. Those people who have studied God's Word, whose faith is deep in Jesus Christ, they're able to weather the storms of life, and they're able to overcome and to be strong before the Lord Jesus Christ and before others. And by the way, that's another way. The walls are a great source of comfort and strength to us to see that they have that deep strength that causes them to persevere. The McCooks, there's others that have the same kind of heartaches and setbacks. They persevere in the face of these because of the depth of their faith in Christ and because of their study of the life-giving Word of God. Now, that's the result of being right by partaking of His Word on a daily basis. But it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The word ungodly doesn't necessarily mean somebody who is a great sinner. We'll talk more about that shortly. But it simply means a person who is irreligious, a person who's attitude is not right towards God, is not concerned about the things of God. Now that person is the person that is tossed about by the storms of life. It says the ungodly are not so, that is, their character is not like the character of the godly, the righteous person. Those things the righteous person does not do, the ungodly does. Verse 1. Those things that the righteous person does do, he meditates on the Word of God. The ungodly person, the irreligious person, does, he just can't find time to study the Bible. And that's simply because he has things that are more important to him. And so his life is not prepared when the storms of life come. But he's like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, they would harvest the grain, and the grain would be put, and all of that would harvest it from it, be put on the hard threshing floor, a stony threshing floor. Something could be driven over it to separate the grain from the chaff. And then the people would come in with the winnowing fans, the winnowing shovels. And of course, it was windy in Palestine, just like Southwest Texas is windy. And they'd throw that grain up into the air. And the chaff, which is the refuse, the husk and the stalks and so forth, that would be blown away all over the place by the wind, and the heavier grain would fall back to the stony threshing floor. And thus it is with the ungodly. The ungodly is like that chaff, which the wind drives away. When the storms of life come, the wind of life comes, heartache, setbacks come, and they're driven in every possible way. They're driven away from the Lord because they never had the depth of faith in Jesus Christ. They never had the equipping of the Word of God. The ungodly is not sober like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, he says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When it comes judgment time, the ungodly will not be able to stand before the Lord and receive the blessed plaudit. Come, you blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They will be driven away in judgment, and they will not remain among God's faithful people. Now, why is it that there is this distinction? Why is it that the righteous person is blessed, but the ungodly person is not blessed? Because he says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now that word know there is used in the sense to look on with approval of one who is blessed in the sight of God. The Lord looks upon the way of the righteous person who is studying His Word and living according to it, and God is pleased with that person. He looks on him with approval, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All right, now let's go back, now that we've set the context, and let's look in more detail at verse 1. And what we see in verse 1 is how the ungodly person goes progressively deeper into sin. Now, we found the way already to make sure that we're not this person who goes progressively deeper into sin. We're the one, if we're going to be the righteous person who daily studies God's Word, incorporates it into our lives, and who has a tender conscience, that will use God's Word as a standard to measure our lives by, to measure our thoughts by, to measure our words by, to make sure we're doing those things that are right in the sight of God. We're daily careful to measure our lives by the perfect standard, the standard of the Word of God. But now the ungodly person doesn't do this. So what happens to him? Well, notice what he says. Blessed is, and this is in verse 1, Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Why did you say that word ungodly does not necessarily mean just a depraved, low-down, vile sinner. It just means an irreligious person, a person who does not have the right attitude toward God. He's just not interested in spiritual things. He may be a good citizen. He may be a good husband. She may be a good wife, a good mother. They may have good relationships with their neighbors, and people look upon them as fine people, but they're just not interested in spiritual things. You don't find them in the worship assembly of the saints. If they're there, they're just every once in a while. You don't find them studying God's Word. They don't have time for that. Those things are less important than things of this world. That's the ungodly person. Notice it says walks. Now see, walking is something that is not just your set character. This is something that a person just walks by in the scene. This is something that just takes place momentarily. It's passing. This has not become what he is like inwardly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now notice, standing is a little bit more set in your way than walking, isn't it? Who stands not in the path of sinners. Now the sinner is the one who is doing those things that are wrong. He may not be a good husband. He may be running around with his wife. He may not be a good neighbor. He may be trying to cheat from people. He's doing things that everybody in the world knows are wrong. He has taken a step downward in the path of sin, from just being unconcerned to now doing things that we really know are wrong, or maybe we haven't taken the time to study and to find out that they're wrong. Doing those things that are sinful, things that are contradictory to the Word of God, do not measure up to the divine standard, and standing is more set in what one does. It's not as inward character yet, but it's more the kind of life that he's living. Not just something he did once or twice or a little while, but it's his standard way of behaving. His standard way of behaving is to do things that are wrong and to fail to do the things that God requires of us, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Now let's look at that word scornful. Other translations have the word scoffers. And that simply means somebody who just makes fun of the Word of God. Makes fun of God. You try to bring up a conversation with that man concerning his soul, or concerning the Bible, or concerning the existence of God, or faith in Jesus Christ, and he may utter a cuss word. He may have something filthy to say. And he makes fun of it. And you're casting your pearls before swine. He'll turn and rend you because he wanted corn. He didn't want a pearl. And he has such a terrible attitude that he doesn't want to hear it. Don't talk to him about it. He might even get angry with you and try to mention it. He's the scornful. He's the scoffer. The one who makes fun of things that are religious, things that are divine, makes fun of God and of his Word. And that sitting means it has become his innermost character. It's not what he does. It's what he is. That's what he's like inwardly. Do you see that downward progression? It starts out with just being not particularly concerned, irreligious. And that leads to more practicing those things that are wrong in favor of the things that are right. And finally, to become being totally against God. Totally one who is the enemy of God. And once that becomes a person's character, once he's sitting in the seat of the scornful, until and unless somebody can persuade him to change his attitude, he's unreachable. He is the swine that you cannot cast those pearls before. He is absolutely unreachable with the Word of God. He's completely gone. Satan has boiled a frog. He belongs to the devil, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we've got to make sure is that we don't become that way. Now, in our remaining time, I want to make just a few applications by going to three passages in the Word of God in the New Testament and see if we can make some applications to that. We don't start down this road that leads to eventually being those who belong to Satan rather than belonging to Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, is the comprehensive statement of how Christians' lives are to be directed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm an old guy, in case you hadn't noticed. In September, I'll be eligible for Medicare, and I'm looking forward to that, hoping it's still there. But I'm getting on up there in years. And I also love history. I'm hysterical. I used to be a history teacher. And so I not only can remember things that have happened during my lifetime, but I read about those things that happened, even before I was born and around the time when I was born and young, that I don't have any memory, any personal memory of, but I've read about those things. Or I've heard those who went before me talk about those things. Now, having said all that, go back in the Church of Christ. Those of you who are my age or older, and those of you who are younger, just listen. Go back to the year 1945, the year I was born, the end of World War II. Okay? And if you had gone to any Church of Christ in the land, you would find them worshiping and working just about the way we're doing right here today. Just about any Church of Christ in America, just about the same we're doing right here today. They did not engage in social projects that the denominations engage in because they knew that's not authorized by the Word of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't have human organizations tied to the local church because they knew that God had specified the organization of the church, and that's the local congregation. And that local congregation is to be autonomous, self-governing, not having other congregations or elderships or some human organization directing its work for it. Now, I'm hitting some things real fast that you'll have to study in detail if you don't know what I'm talking about. But when I was born into this world, when I discovered America in 1945, then all churches of Christ were that way. But you know, it's been my lifetime. You think about that. I'm an old guy. In my lifetime, so many changes have taken. Now, there are those on the vanguard who just say the Church of Christ is just a human denomination and they accept instrumental music and worship, and that's kind of the bellwether whether or not they accept instrumental music and worship. But there's all stripes in between, and brethren have gone so far in doing so many things. When I first started preaching, we would talk to people about church support of the orphanages, and that's almost dead as an issue now. Now it is every kind of social and recreational work that you, anything the denominations do, brethren are doing also. When I started preaching, the sponsoring church was the issue. Now we've got our own missionary society. It's called World Bible School. It's exactly parallel to the Christian church. It took an entire 65-year lifetime for that to happen. Satan didn't get brethren to do it overnight. It took 65 years of gradual change in the Lord's church to get the majority of the brethren, the overwhelming majority of the brethren, to accept, this is okay. I don't see anything wrong with it. Now, listen carefully, please. If your standard for what the church ought to be doing is, I don't see anything wrong with it, then you don't have the slightest comprehension of what Colossians 3 verse 17 means. It's not a matter of I'd see anything wrong with it. Is it authorized by Jesus Christ our Lord? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And every time some project or work comes up for the local church to consider, the first thing we must do is, where's the authority for it in the New Testament? If you can't, I didn't say specifically mention, I said authority for it. I understand the nature of authority. But if you can't find authority for it in the New Testament, then it is wrong because Jesus did not. And we must maintain that standard. And as soon as we begin to leave that standard, we're on the downward spiral to becoming just another human denomination. You know, the Christian church and the Church of Christ were one of the same body in the mid-1850s. And there was a gradual leaving of things by the Christian church over a period of 150 years. Took a long time, didn't it? Until in the mid-20th century, the Christian church reorganized itself and simply admitted, we're just another human denomination. Didn't happen overnight. And brethren are in the process of doing it over again. We've got to stick with book, chapter, and verse. If you can't find it authorized in the New Testament, we cannot do it. Honestly, I don't care how small it seems. Don't take that first downward step. That's one application we need to make. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 7. Don't worry, I'm watching the clock. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. And because I'm watching that clock and it is getting away, this may be our last application. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please begin in verse 17, we'll read down through verse 19. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They had useless minds. They may have been PhDs, but their minds were useless. How can you be brilliant, have a great education, and have a useless mind? We'll just read onward. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, that's the New King James, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the way the world is. That's the way America is. The vast majority of people in our country, they may be well educated, but they are clueless when it comes to the Word of God. Not only that, they don't care what the Word of God says. The blindness of their hearts, they're going to do what they feel like doing, what they want to do, regardless of God's Word. I'm going to use TV as an example. I'm an old guy. I told you that already. I didn't have to tell you that. I remember when television came out. The Sharp family in Conway, Arkansas were the first people in that town to have a TV set, because we moved there from Blytheville, and Blytheville you could get TV from Memphis. And that was in 1952 that we moved to Conway from Blytheville. And Little Rock did not have a TV station, so nobody in Conway had a TV set. We could get Memphis and Mexico City. Didn't understand much came from Mexico City. And how things have changed through the years. Now you could get Howdy Doody Time. And you could get some good comedies that were so innocent. You know, you could watch Hopalong Cassidy and stuff like that. Yeah, I've seen some folks shake their heads. That just means you're old like I am. That's all that means. And they were all innocent entertainment. And as long as you didn't just let your life be consumed by just watching the boob tube, it was okay. Just have a little bit of innocent entertainment. But what's happened? Do I have to tell you what's happened on TV? You can hardly turn on that thing without seeing filth, garbage, that people who are right will not look at and will not listen to. And it didn't happen overnight. It took, from 1952 to 2010, it took a long time for all those things to happen. But you know what? Christians need to turn that stupid thing off and get your eyes away from the idiot box that leads you to things that are wrong. The word lewdness means shamelessness. The Lord talks about people who glory in their shame. They brag about things that they ought to be ashamed of. That's the Hollywood crowd. That's what you see on TV. We need to make sure we don't start down that path to shamelessness and uncleanness that are consuming our country and leading into so many things. There's so much more I wanted to say this morning, but we're running out of time. As far as the application, I wanted to talk to you more about that shamelessness, and I wanted to talk to you about some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We're running out of time, so go ahead and open your songbooks, please. It's 344 of Brother Lynn's, number 300. Go ahead and open your songbooks, number 344. And be ready to sing that song in just a moment. We need to be careful, very, very careful, that we don't become boiled frogs. That we don't become those who have been gradually led astray by Satan. You know, the statement in the political arena, and it's a true statement, that eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. That's a true statement, I believe, in the political realm. It's equally true in the spiritual realm. Eternal vigilance is the price of righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour." We have a vicious adversary who wants to consume us. You have to be ever vigilant, on your guard, to maintain righteousness in the sight of God. It begins by daily, serious study of the Word of God and the application of its truths to our lives. Meditate on it. Live by it. Watch for Satan. Don't depart from it. If there's somebody in the audience needs to make your life right with the Lord, if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. You become a Christian by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized in water in order to have the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, well, we have a baptistry here. We'll be glad to assist you in doing that so that you can be saved, become a Christian today. If you are a Christian, sin stained your souls, then you need to repent of those sins. You need to confess those sins to God in prayer and to pray God for forgiveness. If sins are known by the congregation, make a confession to the congregation. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.